4 amazing children, and they live in Torrance. In her free time, she likes to run, play pickleball, eat yummy food, and be at home in her PJs. Some of her special talents include marathon running, lei making, hand lettering, and cooking and baking. In addition to all this, she's my discipler and accountability partner, and she's helped me grow in my faith so much. And she encourages me to be in the Word and spend time with God. And she shares her wisdom of the Bible with me. She has been one of the biggest positive influences on my faith, and now I'm excited for her to share all her wisdom with you guys.
Sorry. Yeah, it's such a blessing to look out and to see all of you. I think just kind of in light of our giving initiative, it was nice to just take time to reflect and just to think on God's goodness and his faithfulness to us, especially as a church. And so, yeah, when I look out and I see all of you, it's truly just a testimony to God. When we had our first event was a tea, and we all met in one little living room. Maybe there was like 15 to 20 of us, and to see all of you guys here on a Saturday morning early, sacrificing your time to be here to study God's word is truly a blessing. So glad you guys are here. So we kind of have a full packed morning, so I'm gonna try to talk kind of fast. I know you guys are used to Kim, so I can't talk at his rate, but we have a lot planned for you, so we'll just get right to it. So this morning, we're really, really excited. We have a threefold goal for all of you this morning for our time together. So the first goal that we have is just we want to be reminded of the importance of being in the Word. The second goal is just to be reminded or to learn how to actually study the Word. So I'm sure there's a range. Maybe it's new for you. Maybe you've been doing this forever. But we can either be reminded or learn. And then we're going to actually give you some time to practice. I know that life gets so busy, so it's hard to actually maybe have even more than 15 minutes, you know, to be in God's word. So you'll get some time to do that. And then after, you guys will have a time to discuss and learn in community. So we're really looking forward to this morning and our time together. So in the Bible, God teaches us about the imperative importance of studying the word. The Bible is a story about God. If we really want to know him, then we have to study it, right? I can't go over all the references in the Bible that actually talk about the importance of knowing the word, but here are a few. I'm sure they're familiar to you. So one is 2 Timothy 3:16, right? We're probably familiar with this. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Right? So this, if you think about it, takes some time. This passage is saying that scripture is sufficient for all of life, right? Sufficient. We don't need to look to any other books or sources of wisdom because we have the word, especially when it comes to how we want to live. So if you're a mom and you're, you know, trying to figure out how am I going to raise these little kids, or maybe you have teenagers, how am I going to counsel them? Maybe you have friends and they come to you and they ask you, you know, how would you handle this situation? We have the word of God, right? Maybe you're in the hardest season of your life, right? And the word, again, right, is just sufficient. So praise God for that, right, that we have God's word. And so we just want to remember that if this is what God's word says it is, it is. And it really is all the wisdom that we need for life. Another reference that talks about the word is 1 Peter 2:2. It says, like newborn infants who long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, right? So here it's just talking about the word of God being nourishment to our souls, right? So as a baby longs for the milk from their mom, right? Like if we know a baby has to have milk to grow, right? If they don't have it, they will perish, they will die. And so same for us, right? With the word of God, we need to be constantly feeding ourselves and nourishing ourselves on the word. There's so many other passages, right? The Bible talks about the Bible being the sword for battle in our dark world. It's a mirror to show us how we need to change. It's a lamp unto our path, right? So many important things, right? Sufficient for life, a lamp into our path, a sword for battle, all these things. So it's just kind of silly that we wouldn't take advantage and take the time to really know God's word, right? He's given us this tool, so we really want to pour our efforts and our energies into knowing it, studying it, and not just glazing our eyes over maybe a passage or, you know, here and there, but to really dig deep and to study. So that's one of our prayers for you this morning, is that you will just have a renewed sense of just really wanting to expend yourself for the word. I know for all of us, right, just in our world, it's just so easy to get distracted by so many other things, right? A lot of times reading the Bible or doing your quiet time might slowly move down to the bottom of your to-do list when you have, you know, taking care of your family, taking care of your house, maybe you're studying. But all that to say, you know, no matter what season of life we're in, we really want to just be practical and think through, okay, how can I make this happen? How can I, you know, practically find time in my day to be in the word? I definitely can relate. I've been through many different seasons now as I'm getting older. You know, believe it or not, at one time I was in high school. And so I understand, you know, like when you're in, and now I have high school kids, which is crazy. But right, when you're in high school, maybe it's just so busy, right? And you're just packed with school and activities and things like that. But still, I think there's a way to be creative, to find time to be in the word. Same thing, maybe you're in college. Maybe for me in college, I actually had a lot of free time. I don't know about other college students, but I kind of felt like that was like a season of Christian Disneyland for me. Like I like every day was like a different fellowship, different Bible study. It was such a good time to grow in the word, but you just have to take advantage of those opportunities. And maybe you're in a different season, right? Maybe you're a mom and it's like, if you have like a newborn, right? There's just no time. You barely have time to take a shower. So, you know, when you're in that season, it's definitely, your Bible study is probably going to look a little different. But for all of these seasons, right, we just want to be practical and think through, okay, work, God, help me, you know, help me to find the time and to really make this a priority. I know for myself that the time that I've spent in the Word or the times I've been able to learn from different people's teaching has truly just changed my life. It's changed my life. I know in just the hardest times of life, that's what you cling to. You know, you cling to the Word and cling to the Lord. And the more God's Word is hidden in your heart, then the more it's there for you when you really need it. So really, really encourage you. You know, just think through practically, you know, what can be being in the Word look like for your life. As I look around this room, I know that there are so many ladies here who have been in the Word for years and years. They should be up here teaching, really. So if you're here this morning and, you know, this is something that you've done for a long time, praise God for that. And I'm really excited for the opportunity this morning, hopefully, that you can share, you know, what God has done in your life by being a student of the Word. And maybe you can impart some of your, you know, practical tips or things that have been helpful to you in your Bible study. Some of you might be here and this might be new. Praise God for that too. So exciting. So we're just praying that some of these tools that we're going to share with you today could be helpful to you as you begin your journey of being in the Word. So all that to say, let me pray. And then I'm going to go over just a few tips to study God's Word. And then after that, you guys are actually going to have some time to practice. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this morning. And thank you for every lady here. Thank you for their willingness to take time out of their schedule to be here. We just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together as women of Lighthouse to just really be in your word. We just praise you for your word. It is just sufficient for all things. It's our guide. It's everything. And so I pray that this morning would be helpful to encourage us to continue to want to study the Bible in our daily lives, and also to gain some tools and maybe some helpful tips on how we can study the word so that it can really just penetrate our hearts and change our lives. So God, we just thank you for this morning. We give our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Can I get a show of hands? I don't know how many of you guys were at the Bible Equipping Conference that we had in February. Were there some of you there? Okay, good. So, there's a lot of you. So this is kind of actually like an extension of that. So at the Bible Equipping that we had, so good, right? We had Taylor and Amy and Bev, and they shared so much great knowledge on, again, very similar, just things that we can consider when we're studying the word. So today is kind of like a practice of that. But if you weren't there, we're going to go over some of the things. It's kind of a mishmash of like some of the things that they were talking about. And another method that you could use to help you in your Bible study. So if you weren't there, you'll be fine. So I'm going to share one method that we actually kind of as a church are going to start following. There's so many great methods, great acronyms out there, right, that can help us to study God's word, right? So at the Bible Equipping, they talked about COMA, right? So that's context, observations, meaning, and application, right? So just an acronym to like kind of jog your memory to remember that these are some things that you want to consider when you're looking at a passage. Maybe you grew up with OIA, and I know I grew up with that, observation, interpretation, and application. There's another great book called Seven Arrows. I think some of our high school students actually did that one summer to practice studying the Bible. So all of these are good. So if you have a method that like you're comfortable with, maybe you've been using it for a long time, stick with it. That's so great. And maybe you can just take, you know, maybe certain questions or pointers from the chart that we're sharing that can enhance what you do already. But all of them are similar in that they're just giving us ideas and a very practical way to remember things that we want to consider when we are studying the word. So if you look in your packet, we have a sheet called Exploring God's Word. So it's kind of like a version of OIA or Seven Arrows. And we broke it down into four E's, so it's very Lighthouse, right? Every word starts with an E, and hopefully it can help you to remember some things that can help you when you're looking at God's word. So basically what you could do, right, if you had a passage of scripture that you wanted to study more in depth, you could read your passage, and then as you're going through the passage, you could consider some of these questions. And also, I wanted to say sorry to the leaders. We actually had a Zoom meeting, and we were supposed to follow the Seven Arrows method. So if you're wondering what happened to that, it's still a great method, but I think they were having a little bit of trouble like finding out what exactly we're allowed to kind of share out as a church, like copyright things. So we kind of adapted our own version. So just thought I'd throw that out there because some of the leaders are really like, this is not what I was originally told. So sorry about that. But this is basically the same thing. So the first E is examine. So that is, what does the passage say? What does the passage say? So this is, you're making observations in their original context and determine the key truths and the main point of the passage. So in this section, the first step is just to study what the Bible or the passage is saying. And you want to read the passage a few times. You can hone in on specifics. You really want to look at the context of the passage, right? The context. You want to make sure you understand what the passage is intended to say, right? So it's not just what you want it to say, but it's what did the original author and God want it to say. So this is really important because it's easy, right? Like sometimes we'll read, open our Bibles and just read something, maybe a little verse or paragraph, but it could be very easy to read that out of context. So that's definitely something that you want to consider. So some questions that you can consider when you are looking at this first E is, who is writing the passage and to whom? What did the author mean to convey to the original readers? What is taking place in history at the time this is written? What is the literary writing style, epistle, wisdom literature, gospel, historical narrative, poetry, or law? What words or themes did you see repeated? Do you see comparisons, contrasts, imagery, figures of speech, or lists? What is the tone? Okay, so all that to say, you don't have to answer every single question for every time you look at God's word. But these are just some things that you could consider when you're looking at different passages in the Bible. We don't have time to go over the appendix, but in your packet, there's an appendix of some other things that could help you as tools in your Bible study. Taylor Turkington, who did the Bible equipping, she had given us a chart of a description of the different genres, a few of them that could help you in your understanding of what the different genres of scripture are. So that could be a whole nother Saturday where we could talk about all the different genres. So I encourage you, if that's something new to you, you know, you could take a look at the appendix. That's definitely something that you can read and study on your own. But just understanding the different genres within scripture will really help you to come to the right meaning and understanding of the passage, because, right, like maybe how we apply a truth from a psalm could be very different from how we would apply it from an epistle, like a letter or something like that. So we're not going to go over that, and you're probably like, phew, because that would take a long time, but it's in your appendix, so you can look at that. I also put a little chart that's also from Taylor. It has a little flow from creation to new creation, and I thought this was really helpful. Taylor had shared this at the conference. You know, when you're trying to understand where in the scripture your passage or that book of the Bible falls within the entirety of the Bible, this chart could be helpful. So I encourage you to take a look at that on your own time. Okay, so that's the first E. The second E that you can consider is explain. So what does this passage mean? So here you're going to determine what this passage reveals about our triune God, ourselves, and the world we live in. After you've looked at what the passage means, or you're going to look at what the passage means, and this is interpretation, you have to put in the work of understanding what the passage says and is meant to mean to the original audience. And then you want to think about, well, what is the meaning that God has for you? Definitely when you're interpreting a passage, you want to think about how the passage fits within the entirety of the Bible to make sure that you're coming to the correct meaning. So that's the second one for explain, is what does the passage mean? Okay, and some questions that you can consider are, what do you see about God's character? What does this passage tell us about the sinful condition of man apart from God? What does this passage teach about salvation of man and a new life in Christ? Okay, so those are just a few. These lists are not exhaustive, but it's just to kind of get you thinking of some possible questions that you could ask to come to the correct meaning of a passage. Okay, the third one is exalt, and that's, how does the passage encourage love, worship, and faith? And this is determining how the passion should really deepen our love, worship, and faith in God. So this is a very lighthouse question, right? We're always talking about our hearts. We don't want to just know a lot about God's word, maybe understand some passages or memorize it only, we also want to think, how does this affect my heart, right? How is this supposed to change my life? So some questions that you could consider when you're looking at a passage are, what truths from this passage grow your worship of God? What attributes of God encourage you to trust him more? How does his love for you deepen your love for him? How does this passage challenge you to pray? Okay, but basically it's just trying to get you to think through, all right, Lord, after I have read, understood, and come to the correct meaning, how is this supposed to change my life? And then the fourth question is similar along the same lines, or fourth E is exercise, and that's, how does the passage call me to live? So right after we've prayed about, all right, maybe the Lord is teaching me this or challenging me with this in my life. Okay, now how should it look like when I'm living with other people? It's determined what this passage demands of us as we seek to love and serve God and others. Okay, so in this portion, you're thinking about what God might be calling you to do in light of what you've studied. Some questions you could ask are, how does this passage impact the way you believe, think, behave, or live? How is this passage challenging you to love your family, your church, or the world around you? How does this passage encourage you to fulfill the Great Commission? Okay, so some questions that you can consider. So in real life, when I'm doing this, I am definitely not going over every single question. So some of us might be like oriented to, you know, school, right? They give you an assignment and you got to do, you know, answer every single thing. It doesn't have to be like that. These are just some things that I think as you continue to practice, they will become natural. You won't even need the chart, and you will do them naturally, right? As you're just trying to read, understand the passage, find it in context, come to the correct meaning, and then think through, like, how then should this change my life? Okay, so I'm going to just give you a quick, I'm running out of time, so we're just going to do a very quick example of what this could look like, okay? And so the passage that we're going to look at is John 3:16-18, okay? John 3:16-18, and I will read it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Okay, so I would bet $100 that you all have heard this passage before, John 3:16, right? So you might be thinking, well, why did you pick this? It's a great example, right? When you maybe have heard this passage, seen it on a poster at a football game, it's just easy to think, oh, yeah, I know that one, right? But if you actually take time to go through some of these questions, these steps, there's so much. Like, I have been restudying John 3:16 in this passage, and you could go on for days of all the things that I feel like God could show you. So one, right, like if we were first looking at the first one of examine, what does this passage say? So a summary might be, God loves a sinful world and shows it through the sacrifice of his son. Right? The context of John 3:16 is that it was part of a discussion that Nicodemus and the disciples were having about God's plan of salvation. And Jesus is teaching them that he is all that they need and all they have to do is believe. And if you think about it, right, in that time, up until that time, it's like a revolutionary passage to them, because up until then, the religious leaders and the Jews had been living by God's law all the way up until this point. So to hear this teaching that all of a sudden all you had to do to be saved was to believe was like jaw-dropping to them. So the summary, I think, of what it was trying to say is God just really loves a sinful world, right? And he shows it through this amazing sacrifice of his son. So what does this passage mean? There's so much meaning, right? This is the gospel. Some meanings that you can find is that God is so amazing and kind that he provides a way for sinful people to be saved and receive the gift of eternal life. We can really see God's love, right? We can really see a lot of his character in this passage. God's love is costly. He gave his one and only son to die for sinners, right? It just shows the extent of his love. His love is free. You didn't have to earn it. You don't earn it. We are never going to be good enough to receive it, but he just gives it freely. And his love is eternal, right? It says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So you could just see so much about God's character and his plan in this passage. So many things that we can understand. And then a third thing, the third E is exalt. How does this passage encourage love, worship, and faith? Again, so many different things that it could encourage us to love, right? To love God more as we dwell in his gospel, right? We just praise him every day that he saved a sinner like us, right? And he freely gave his son. We can pray and praise him for his grace and for his mercy. It can really cause us to repent, right? And to see that, oh man, we need Christ. We need a savior. And it just really helps us to remember the gospel, which is really supposed to be the fuel for our whole life, right? So a lot of things that you could take away as a means to help you in your worship of God. And then exercise, right? This passage could challenge you in a lot of ways, right? It could be, God could be calling you to exercise the truth from this passage and sharing the gospel with the lost. It could be encouraging you to disciple your children in the gospel, right? In the word. We want to be showing the same type of free, costly, sacrificial love that God showed to us. That's the type of love that we want to extend to others, right? It should be our example. Okay, so that's just a quick example of what it can look like when you start to go through these different questions, different E's for a different passage. And you could just see there's so much there, right? From a passage that you've probably heard hundreds and hundreds of times. But when you really take time to think about every single word and what God is trying to share with you or challenge you with, there's just so much, okay? So we're going to start to go into our next portion of the time where you guys are actually going to get to practice this, okay? So don't worry, you can do it. You can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. Before we jump into that, I think on your in your pamphlet, there's a couple QR codes. So our very high-tech people are awesome, and this was a great way for us to share some resources with you. So I just did a quick run through of some things that you can consider when you're studying God's word, but there is so much more. So if you really want to dig in and think through what does good Bible study look like, or what are some resources that I could use to help me as I'm actually studying, or there's even Bible studies that you could do that actually guide and lead you through studying the word kind of in this format. So we have the QR code. You can look at that in your free time. And then we also have some of the books over here if you want to look at them. I know I'm more of a physical book person, and I like to see what it looks like and to see if it's something that I want to buy or if it's going to be helpful to me. And also on the resource page, so you have a worksheet with the four E's. We gave you two copies. So one copy is the little half sheet, and we thought that this could just be a helpful tool. You could actually keep it in your Bible if you bring a physical Bible. I know a lot of us have a digital Bible. But, right, it's just a quick reference sheet of things that you can think about when you're studying God's word. We also gave you a QR code. So if you wanted to actually print out this worksheet and do it on your own, then you could use that. I also I printed out the passage. So the passage that you guys are going to be looking at individually and then in your group is John 12, 1 through 8. And this is something that I like to do. I like to print out the passage kind of big with a lot of spaces so I can just mark up on it. I can, circle observations. I can highlight words. I can, just scribble and just make it your own for the things that God is showing you. And then as you're doing that, you can just kind of go through the different questions. We will give, I think the MCs will come up and tell you when your time is kind of up for the individual time for yourself. And then you guys will come back together and meet in a group and just share your observations and share the things that you saw. So again, don't worry. You guys can do this. I know you can. Don't let your fear of man, you know, like make you like not want to participate, or like we're all students of God's word. You could read God's word for your entire life and not know it 100%. Nobody, right? So we are all on the same journey of learning together. Like, ironically, I feel like the more I study God's word, I feel like the less I know about it, because there's just so much to know. So that's for all of us, right? So just, we all want to come knowing that nobody's going to have all the answers. And if you have questions, that's great too. Write them down. You know, maybe someone in your group might have an insight that they saw and they can answer your question. If not, we will ask Pastor Kim and find the answer for you. Okay, so I'll pray for your time, and then you guys are going to go into an individual time of just being in God's word. Okay. Lord, we just thank you so much again for this morning. Thank you for your word. We just can't live without it. It truly is just our guide. It's our hope. It's our source of wisdom. I pray for the ladies that they would just have a really blessed time this morning of just really digging into your word, and that it would really renew just a passion to want to do this daily, to do this constantly in their lives. And I know that it's truly going to bless them. So we just give you our time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Jen, for a little time on just teaching us practical tips. Before we do our individual time with the word, we're actually going to take a quick 10-minute break. You guys can grab coffee, snacks, run to the bathroom, check out the resources table like Jen talked about. And yeah, we'll reconvene back at 10 so you guys can do your individual study. But yeah.
Just busy, right? And even finding half an hour is probably a challenge. So I hope you had a nice time just reading the passage in John and then discussing. Hope you guys had a good discussion. So the last portion of our morning, I'm just going to go over a little devotional on just some of the things that I saw from doing the exact same thing that you guys were just doing. So, you know, looking at all those E's and questions and looking at trying to look at things in context. And then these were some of the things that stuck out to me that I could be a possibility for things that maybe you want to challenge your own heart or apply to your life. So this is not a test. This is not like where the teacher gives the answers and, you know, you check off red. Yes, I got that one. Yes, I got that one. That is not the point of this. The point is just to kind of give an example of some of the things that I saw, and maybe you saw the same things. Maybe you saw different things, which is the amazing part of God's word, right? Like, it's so crazy. We can all be reading the same thing, and then God puts something on your heart, like maybe this is what you need to work on or something you need to pray about. So that's what our time is. So I'm going to jump into it. I don't want to go over time. But so the passage that you guys looked at, John 12, 1 through 8, I hope you enjoyed reading it. I kind of selfishly chose it because I love this passage. I love just this picture of Mary. And just the topic of cherishing Christ really goes well, even with our giving initiative, right? Treasuring Christ. It's just a great topic for us to really dwell on and think on, like how much do we really love Christ above all things? So I hope that you had a good time in the passage. So I'm not going to read the passage again because you guys already had time to look at it and discuss it in your group. But yeah, so some of the things, here's a few things that I noted when I was studying. So one of the first things that I like to start with is after reading the passage, I like to look at the context. So what's happening in this passage around it? It's kind of like zooming out, right? So sometimes we zoom in and look at details and specifics, and then sometimes we have to zoom out to make sure that we're seeing the passage in the correct way based on what's going on, where it is in the book of the Bible. So the book of John, right, written by the disciple John, the purpose of the book was to persuade people to believe in Jesus. John was testifying to all the things that he had seen through Jesus' life and his time with him. The book of John comes right at the beginning of the New Testament. As we definitely, you know, in our study, we want to see where the book of the Bible lands within the entirety of the Bible. This was written after Jesus' life on earth and ascended to heaven. And I really encourage you, right, to take time. I know this morning the time was short, but if you wanted to further study this passage, right, you would read hopefully the entire book of John. And I had more time than you guys, but I was really blessed by that. You know, like I've read John many times in my life, but just reading it through really just gave it like a new flavor. I could really have a better sense of like what was going on in the portion of scripture that I was looking at. So that was really helpful. So right at the beginning of our passage, right, chapter 12, verse 1, the passage starts by saying 6 days before the Passover. So normally if I was reading this, like I think I would just kind of gloss over that, like, okay, like, that's fine. That's good to know. But recently, I've been doing a Bible study called the Seven Feasts, like where I've been studying seven feasts that have happened in the Old Testament. And that's been really a blessing to my heart. And one of the feasts that we had studied was the Passover feast. So it kind of caught my eye. John tells the people that they were just about to have the Passover feast, which was meant to be a reminder that God had been faithful to the Jews by sparing their lives with the blood of a lamb that was painted on their doorpost, right? And that was like supposed to be a sign to the angel of death to pass over that house, right? To not kill the firstborn males in their home and to move on to another house. So God spared the Israelites that day because of the sacrifice of the lamb. So that should sound familiar, right? Like it's very interesting that that happens. You know, they note that in our passage that that's right about to happen. They're about to celebrate this feast, which is prophetically portraying exactly what Christ was going to do, right? Like right in 6 days. So I think that just really added a lot of weight. It's like, wow, it's amazing that Christ died on Passover, like this feast that they had been celebrating for years and years. And for all these things to be able to happen on this day that Christ would die on that day, it's amazing, right? It just shows that God is sovereign, right? It's his plan that he had from the beginning. And yeah, just added a lot more depth to our passage. Next in our passage, right, after he notes that this starts 6 days before the Passover, we just see this beautiful description of Mary anointing Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume. Then we see Judas, right? He's like ridiculing her for making this sacrifice. But Jesus says that what she has done is a beautiful thing. So we're going to look at the passage by kind of looking at three of the characters in our story. But the key idea, one that I saw, was that what we love and worship directly affects our lives. Worship directs our lives, and choosing to cherish and worship Christ above all things leads to the better life. Okay, so we're going to look at that idea through three different pictures of love through the three different characters. So I'm going to go a little bit out of order so we can save the best for last. But so the first character is Judas, right? So if you read in the passage, you see the character Judas. This is Judas, the disciple of Christ. He was one of the 12 disciples. He had a front row seat to all of the things that Jesus did and said. In our passage, John 12:4, it says, "But Judas Iscariot, of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it." So in our passage, we can see that, you know, after Mary anoints Jesus with this really expensive and costly perfume, Judas is like criticizing her. Like, why did you do that, right? And John tells us that Judas is basically making up this godly reason for, you know, to condemn Mary. But really, he was just saying that Mary's wasting this perfume that could have been sold, right, for a lot of money, which the money could have gone into the money bag that Judas was helping himself to, stealing from, right? So obviously, we can see from Judas's life, what did he treasure? Money, right? The things of the world. And that's what his heart loved, and therefore there was a lot of sad results in his life, right? We don't have a lot of details about Judas, but it's just crystal clear that Judas did not love Christ above all things. Quite the contrary, right? He loved the world, he loved money, and he definitely loved all of those things more than Christ. And the result in his life is, it's so sad, right? He lies, right? He lies to Jesus about what he really thinks about him, even though Jesus really knows what he really thinks. Judas's idol causes him to steal, right? In our passage, we see he's taking from the money bag. And then lastly, we see it causes him to betray Christ, right? To betray him. And then this poor choice of betraying Christ eventually leads to his death. So Judas's love for the world and money was fatal, right? It's really serious. In Matthew 27:3, it says, we read how it dawns on Judas, or sorry, in Matthew 27:3, you can read about how it dawns on Jesus that actually after he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, he begins to feel guilty, begins to understand what he did, and he tries to give it back. But they tell him, you know, we don't want this blood money. And then right after that, Judas commits suicide, right? Because he just, it dawns on him like, oh my gosh, this was really bad. So you might be thinking like, okay, that's Judas. I don't really relate to Judas. But one of the things that I think that has been helpful to me as I've been studying how to study the word is that a lot of times when we're studying scripture, we should be actually relating to the bad guy in the story. I think kind of naturally, maybe we relate to the good person, you know, the good example. But a lot of times the illustration of the person who is not amazing, we can probably relate to in a lot of ways. So we might not be exactly like Judas, but we are tempted like him every day, right? The world is constantly telling us that money, riches, power, and all of those things are more important than Christ. And we often choose those things. We can see Christ, right? We get to come to events like this. We get to come to church. We get to understand who he is. But then maybe the next day or the next moment, we're choosing things of the world over him, right? So sadly, we might not be exactly like Judas, but we can probably relate to him, you know, in a lot of ways. I mean, if I'm being honest, like, I think that if I were at the scene where I see Mary pour this, you know, a year's salary's worth of ointment on Jesus, it would be like, oh, wow, that's like a lot of money. Like, maybe we should just do half, right? Because we could use the half or something else. But no, right? So, but that just shows my heart is that I'm valuing things in the world too much. So all that to say is that, you know, we can learn a lot from Judas, right? That might not have been one of the first things that stuck out to you. But you really want to think about, you know, as you're reflecting, examining, looking at the ease, right? Look at your own heart. I think it's been very similar to our time in our Bible study through Treasuring Christ. Just taking a lot of time to really evaluate, like, what do I really treasure? What do I really worship? And how is that reflected in, you know, what I prioritize, what I put my money into, what I put my time and efforts into? And if you can see this pull towards the world, then, you know, take time to think about that because you want to learn from Judas's sad example, right? It hopefully wouldn't be that dramatic for you, but it could be, right? I'm sure you know a lot of people who have just got sucked into loving the world and just spiritually, they die, right? So that we want to learn from example. That's not what we want to do. Okay, the second character that we're going to look at is Martha. So So this is Martha from the famous Mary and Martha story. In our passage, we see Martha, Lazarus, and Mary, and they're hosting a meal when Jesus comes, right? And Martha's a very small character. It just says in verse 2, so they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served. So I think when I read that passage, like, those two words really stuck out to me about Martha serving. So if you're to read in the passage before, in chapter 11, we can learn a lot more about Martha. John 11, 21 through 27 says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So I love this. Like, this hadn't really stuck out to me before when I had studied or thought about Martha. But really, in this portion of the passage, you can just see that Martha loves Jesus. I think for me, maybe when I think of Martha, I just think of her as like, oh, she was the one who kind of got in trouble with Jesus because she was like bossing, telling Jesus to boss Mary around. But really, Martha loved Jesus, right? You can see it in this passage. She says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she fully believes that Jesus has the power to either save her brother or raise him from the dead. She knows that Jesus will rise again on the last day. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is going into the world. So isn't that beautiful? I pray like that. I hope that's my heart. Like if I'm ever in front of Christ, that I would be able to say, yes, you know, like I believe you are who you say you are. And so because Martha had this true faith and belief in who Christ was, her response was service, right? And the passage is very clear. It just says Martha served. So that's an amazing response, right? Like as we see the value and the worth of Christ, then one natural reaction in our heart should be that we want to serve, right? We want to serve God and serve others. So I pray that that would be for all of us. We can learn a little bit about service from Martha, right? So from the famous passage read about Mary and Martha. And I will read it to you, even though I know that you have heard it. Luke 10, 38 through 42 is the story of Mary and Martha. And it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So here we can see, right, how Martha, again, in a different time, was hosting Jesus in her house, and she was very busy, right, making the preparations to make this meal for Jesus. And one of the results for her, though, in her service was she's described as being frustrated and anxious, right? So this is also a good reminder to us, right? That in our service, we don't want to turn a good thing, which could be our service, into a bad thing because of our idols, right? I don't know exactly what Martha's heart idols are, but it could be things like maybe being well thought of in front of Jesus, right? So she was worried and anxious that he wasn't going to think she's a great host. So her idols are flared and she, you know, reacts by saying, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. And right. So her service, which was a good thing, turns into a bad thing because her idols are at war within her. So I don't know about you, but I can relate to Martha totally. Like, I think that if Jesus were coming to my house, like, I kind of feel anxious just even saying that. Like, oh, I would, like, want my house to be so clean, and I would want to make the best meal that I possibly knew how to make. Maybe I would, you know, get the most expensive items to make the meal, whatever it is, right? But obviously, from Martha's example, we don't want to, I shouldn't turn this good response in wanting to serve the Lord into a bad thing by, you know, letting my idols and other things that I'm worshiping to kind of ruin that. So really, we can learn a lot about from Martha, right? So a good response to loving and knowing Christ is serving, but we just want to be wary with our serving. You know, we want it to truly come from that heart that loves Christ and not from any other place. Just one example of that, I think, is Christmas time. I think at Christmas, it's just so easy, especially for me, to just get busy in the doing, right? I'm like wrapped up, quote unquote, in presents and, you know, cookies and hosting. And it's totally taking away from what is most important, right? The most important thing at Christmas is to celebrate the birth of Christ. So a better choice would be to prioritize time in the Word, meditating on the birth of Christ, and just really celebrating the fact that God sent his Son to be born at Christmas time as a man to eventually be the sacrifice for us all. So just one example, right? So we want to learn from Martha as well that a good response. It's awesome. I love her faith. We want to kind of have that same type of faith and trust that Jesus is who he says he is, but we don't. And a good response is service, but we don't want to let that service turn into other things. Okay, so now the star of our story is Mary, right? And she's the last character we'll look at. So again, this is Mary from the same passage I just read about Mary and Martha. There's a lot of Marys in the Bible, actually, when you think about it. So you kind of, when you're reading in scripture, you want to make sure that you're picturing or thinking of the right Mary. But this is, I know Kim told me maybe there's like three Marys at the cross, like when Jesus died. So yeah, so just make sure you have the right character. So in Luke, we can see that Mary, right, is that sister who was depicted as sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. Jesus also says about her that Mary had chosen the good portion that would not be taken away from her. And then again in John 12, we focus on Mary again, right? It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, right? So I know you. And meditate on God's word. You know, again, it's easy for us to just maybe glossarize and read something really quick and say, okay, I did my quiet time. That's good, you know, and that's not a bad thing. But we also want to take the time to really prioritize and dig deep and just think about God's word, you know, just in the way that you did this morning. And, you know, just looking at Mary's example of doing that. I think another thing that we can learn from Mary is that we don't want to just hear the words, but we really want to think through if we believe them. You know, like we are so blessed here at Lighthouse to hear so much good teaching. So you guys are constantly learning, constantly hearing, hopefully understanding. But then, right, the next thing is to think, like, really, do I believe that? Do I trust that? Because, yeah, it will really be hard to cherish Christ if you don't fully believe or fully trust who he is. So it's good to just be honest with yourself and think through, okay, is this something I really believe, you know, as you're studying the different things in scripture. But from Mary's example, we could see that she fully did that. She, right, Mary and Martha just really believed Jesus was who he said he was. Another thing we can learn from Mary is that we definitely want to prioritize being with Jesus. I've kind of already mentioned this, but, you know, take a look at your life and just think through, like, how can my life reflect this? You know, how can I carve out time to be with Christ? Like, I know for me, I have to do it before I start doing other things things in my day. Otherwise, it just will not get done. So, like, before, like, I'm kind of anxious. I want to jump in and get my work done and start cleaning the house or whatever. But if I don't take the time to discipline myself to do quiet time or be in the Word before, then it's just not going to happen. So that's for me. But think about it for you. You know, maybe you're more awake at night or when a good time for you is. And then lastly, I think Mary is a great example of not allowing our fear of man to prevent us from just really flourishing and cherishing Christ, right? Very easily, Mary could have decided not to perform this sacrificial act, right? There's obviously others around her. And then Judas outright criticizes her for, like, what are you doing, right? But Mary, she chose to fear Jesus more than the opinions of others, which allowed her to do this amazing thing, right? To make this amazing sacrifice. You know, if you did something crazy in the world's eyes for Christ, like, would you be constantly, like, self-conscious and worried? Like, oh, should I not do this because all these people are, you know, looking at me are going to think I'm crazy? But we don't want to let fear of man to prevent us from doing that, right? I think that can be a hindrance in just growing our treasuring Christ, how we treasure Christ. Okay, so many things we can learn from all these different characters, right? And so again, this is a passage I'm sure you have heard many, many times, but I hope that you were able to, like, glean something new today that kind of stuck out to you that God can really use to change your heart and your life. And especially on the topic of cherishing Christ, we really want to think about that too. Like, how can I really grow and just having this true love for him? I was trying to think, you know, we're at Lighthouse, we're blessed to hear always good examples of the truths that we're learning. And I think one example of somebody who I feel like lives like Mary is just all our pastors and our missionaries at Lighthouse, right? There's just tangible, you know, maybe Mary kind of seems far off, like distant, but, you know, we have real life examples all around us of just people who you can see love God's word. They truly love the Lord. And then, you know, the outflow of that is loving others with joy, sacrificing. Like, if you ever had a chance to get to know some of the pastors or staff, like, they're just amazing people. And I'm not saying this to, like, Kim didn't pay me to say this. I'm just saying this because I have had the opportunity of getting to know the staff. And they're just, it's just awesome to see how they're, like, such talented and amazing people who probably in the world's eyes could have done some big things, you know, or maybe had a higher paying job or things like that. But because they love Christ and treasure Christ, then you could just see it in the outflow of their life, right? Through the way that they sacrifice for others, they love others, and they do it with joy. Like, if you were to ever come to a staff meeting, it's like the most joyful time ever. Everybody's like loving one another. And maybe you would think that I'm just making it up, but it's true. It really is like that. And I think it is a reflection of, you know, just living these truths out that we're talking about here, right? As we love Christ, we want to be like him, then we want to love others in the same way. Let's see. Okay, we're almost done. So one last observation that I saw is that when I was trying to read through the different depictions of this passage in the other Gospels, it was very interesting that the story of Mary anointing Jesus was in three. So I think, you know, that in itself shows that this was something of significance, right? That three of the Gospel writers chose to write about it. And Matthew 26:13 says, "Truly I say to you, wherever this Gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And it's talking about this act of Mary, right? So I just love that. Like, this is what Mary is going to go down in history for, is this sacrifice, like taking this expensive perfume and just showing the worth of Christ. And that's like her legacy, right? So all the more so, like, I pray that that's my legacy, but I pray that's also yours, you know, and as you just dwell on who Christ is, what he's done for you, I know that that's just going to be a natural outpouring in your life. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 6 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." So that's my prayer for you, is that, you know, that you would be able to love the Lord just in this way, with all your heart, soul, and might. And I know that you will be choosing the better portion. Definitely. Okay. So we're going to close our time by, I'm going to share one other way that you can continue in this study. So I think when you had signed up, and Kaylin is going to go over the logistics of the summer Bible study option. Some of you had checked that you were interested in continuing the study, studying God's word in little groups in the summer. Praise God. We're so excited, and we've really been praying for your time. So what it's going to be is just basically what you guys did this morning. So we have four passages. You'll get a packet on your way out with some instructions. It's very bare bones, because the point is, you know, like, we want you to do the study, to do the work. So we give you the four passages, and you guys can meet about four times. Like, you'll find a time within your group. And then you're just going to do what you did this morning. So we gave you four copies of this Exploring God's Word worksheet. So you can use this. You don't have to write on this. I know. Sorry, the font got a little small, but there's a lot of questions. So maybe you can take a picture and blow it up, so maybe it's easier to see. But you can just, you know, use this as a guide to study the different four passages in Philippians. And then based on when your group decides to get together and meet, you'll just bring your sheet of your observations and things that maybe God, you know, showed you in your study. It's very low key, just, you know, a time. It's good accountability to be in the Word. Like, I know when we have Bible study, I'm like, oh my gosh, it's Thursday, I gotta get my Bible study done. And, you know, I'm very diligent because I'm gonna be with my friends and discuss God's word. So that's kind of the thought behind it as well, to have a little bit of accountability. So I think Kaylin will go over the rest of the logistics for how that will work. But yeah, God bless you, and excited to see what God is going to do through your study of the word.